Cool. We're going to talk about one of my absolute favourite things. But James is really going to do that. I'm going to set the scene for you. So we live in the age of individuality. The culture around us demands us that we be somebody, that we find ourselves, and that we express that personal brand to the world. But we know it wasn't always this way. In ancient and traditional cultures, individual identity was less important than that of the family, the tribe, or the nation. People gained their self-worth by being honoured by their society when they fulfilled its expectations. These people might have had no choice about what they do, how they look, or who they hang out with because of how they were born, the circumstance, or the social class. So when Christianity came onto the scene, it was quite a contrast. Christians believed that family and society should not have absolute control over individuals. Instead, people should examine their own feelings and intuition to make decisions. It taught that our highest love and allegiance should be to God, not society. However, this was never without the context of and responsibility of community. Individuals were personally called into the family of God. I think ever since then we've been kind of somewhere in between those two camps. But in contrast again, our culture's current mindset has taken the Christian influences and made a bolt for it all the way to the other extreme. Our culture tries not to look externally for our identity to society or to God, but internally to our own desires and dreams. We think that our self-worth comes from our achievement of those dreams, of fulfilling those desires. We feel that we become ourselves by asserting our individual desires, often against society, rather than letting society tell us who we are. In fact, our heroes are the people who stand up to society's opposition to be true to themselves. And this sentiment is crystallised by this infamous character. I will spare you the soundtrack. It has been haunting me for weeks. The song is about Elsa being... I know, you understand. The song is about Elsa being fed up with being the good girl that society tells her to be. In this moment, she's decided to let it go and express who she really is inside. There won't be any right or wrong, no rules for this girl. I think it's ironic that Disney is making a killing dressing up a whole lot of little girls to look just like Elsa. It's kind of like you're allowed to express yourself the way you really are as long as you want to express yourself the way that we're selling it. But it looks like a pretty good feeling, eh? Maybe. Not always. It's fun to create ourselves, but then we have to keep it up. And sometimes it just winds up like we're performing ourselves and no one really knows us, least of all ourselves. The pressure to create ourselves, to achieve our identity, sometimes just makes us anxious. If you're like me, then your response is just to bow out of social media and get freaked out by the whole thing. One problem with this way of thinking is that it's really hard to build a life on our desires. They don't last long. They twist and turn, always out of reach, always what we don't have. We're slaves to feelings we apparently have no control over. And the only way to be true to ourselves is to indulge them. But what happens when our desires change or they contradict each other? Our culture worships falling in and out of love, which is often synonymous with falling in and out of relationship. It's seen as heroic when someone falls out of love to be true to themselves and to end the relationship so that both people have the opportunity to find that elusive true love, ignoring the fact that our fickle hearts will keep changing. If we are simply the sum of the desires we attain, we're not going to have much to hold on to, like sand shifting through our fingers. Sometimes, like Elsa, we just end up lonely and unsatisfied even when we get what we want. Another problem is that it's impossible for us to create ourselves, to find a blank slate to create ourselves on. We can't just gaze deeply into ourselves and come out with this innate, pure sense of who we are. We never form ideas about who we are without reflecting the beliefs, the values, the idols of the community we're in or whoever it is that we've got our attention. We want the princess dress that Elsa made look so good. Because we can't discover what we want or what we admire without external influences, we can't approve our achievement of them either. Accepting ourselves when we're aiming for external standards just doesn't cut it. We just can't endow meaning and value on ourselves. We might tell ourselves that we're not looking for approval, but we humans are always looking for validation. I think we were made that way by the God who gives us value. It's just that it never works when we're looking for human achievements or relationships to validate us. The accuser, the one who whispers lies about what God thinks about us, knows that we are made to find our identity outside of ourselves. So he will always tempt us to achieve, to prove, to defend ourselves against his accusations, and I think Chris put that really well a few weeks ago. There are so many ways we attempt this. It might be your role here at church, the role in the family, the job you do, the bands you like, the politicians you don't like, the food you eat, the food you don't eat, the clothes you wear, your Facebook following, your cat's social life. But when Peter said in the book of Acts that no other name but Jesus would save us, he meant that we can't find what we're looking for inside us or in the world. We're image bearers made for one image, and without it, we're broken. We were made unique and valuable by the God who breathed his life into us. Any other source of identity will fail or destroy us. No matter how hard we work, we just can't achieve or maintain the meaning we were made for.
Take him. I can't resist. Let it go. Let it go. Don't know the rest of the words. Yeah, they'll teach me. The biggest difference between the world's understanding of identity and the Christian understanding is this. God tells us that our identity is received, not achieved. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Oh, I've got this too. Cool. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It's such a cool passage, this one, in the beginning of Ephesians. Like, you could read it over and over again and probably still not really get into the depths of what it's meaning. I quite like that phrase that keeps on going on about the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. But what I want to draw out of it this morning is how we've been chosen to be God, to be adopted into sonship. By sonship, I mean sonship and daughtership, if that's a word. So nobody's left out of this or adopted. And there's just really remarkable words and concepts that are very easy to say and just to read over. But they are really, really powerful if we can take them on, like the clothes that we put on in the morning. Words like chosen, I think this was on the previous slide. Yeah, chosen, adoption, redemption, forgiven, as well as sonship and inheritance. If we can like get that really deep into our hearts, that we've been chosen to be his sons and daughters, adopted into the living family of God, then this actually brings incredible freedom deep within. And he hasn't adopted us begrudgingly or just because he has to. Like, he's the God that made us, so then, for, you know, you can't just discard the things, the ones that you've made. You have to. Like, it was not like that. It says in this passage that about us, this is like to bring him good pleasure. so that we bring him joy. We're not cast-offs that no one wanted. God wanted us so much that he chose us. And he paid the highest price to buy us so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters. And this whole thing is initiated, and again, like something else really important to lock into our minds and our hearts, is that it's completely initiated and enacted by God. And so you look at this passage and you go, is there anything that we need to do? And actually there is. We need to believe. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. So by simply believing the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, which is essentially believing in Jesus, by believing in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our inheritance. And again, like inheritance, who receives an inheritance? You can't earn an inheritance or go to university, get enough degrees and PhDs to get an inheritance. But inheritance is just given to sons and daughters. Tim Keller, he's worth reading if you want to have a read. Someone that's a good thinker, good writer, good communicator. He's also the pastor of a church over in Manhattan called the Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And he wrote this. I remembered. slides. And here is where Christianity's Christianity's offer can be recognized as so liberating. In biblical terms, we are socially interdependent and worthy beings because we were made in the image of the triune God. The Imago Dei. This means that our value is both inherent, it comes simply from being human, and contingent. It reminds us how dependent we are on God. It is an identity that is achieved. Oh, sorry, it is not that. It's an identity that is not achieved, but it's received. It is not achieved through our performance of social roles or through our fulfilling of religious and moral standards or through our success and achievement of status. It is the ultimate recognition, the approval of God as he sees us in Jesus Christ. It is to be found in him, not having a record of my own that comes from my performance and effort, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I think there's two key words in this passage, and that's inherent and contingent. Our value comes from simply being human. We were born, we're human, made in the image of God. But there's also this other word, contingent, that our value is dependent on God. And so when we look at that passage that I read from Ephesians chapter 1, we see that our identity as sons and daughters is dependent on what Jesus did. In verse 5 of that passage, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says our adoption is through Jesus Christ. And later it says that we have redemption through his blood. What Jesus did is where our sonship comes from, and daughtership. If we look to anything else to make us worthy, then it will be unhealthy. And if we think that it's to do with our performance, then it becomes rule-based. Yeah, Lord, that we would, even this morning as I'm talking and as we are here in your presence, Lord, that these truths become implanted deep within our souls, where the father of lies has tried to just rock our foundations and introduce lies into our hearts that we need to perform in front of other people or through what we do. Lord, those lies be demolished in your name right now, Jesus, and let it be replaced with that firm foundation that we are made in your image and we're adopted as your sons and daughters that you love because of your love. In Luke 15, there's a well-known story that Jesus told. It's about a father who had two sons. So the younger son, he decided that he'd had enough of being in the father's family, and so he asked for his inheritance, which is pretty rude because the father was still alive. In brackets, it's like he's saying to the father, well, actually, I'm better off without you. I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. So the father, graciously divided up his property between the two sons. The younger one, he took the money, cut all family ties, lived it up, went across to Australia, partied hard on the Gold Coast, got an apartment, got a Tinder account, and he blew it all. He blew all his cash. And so he ended up with a job feeding pigs. Meanwhile, the older son, he's back home. He's obeying the rules, looking after the garden, working the fields. He's obeying the father's instructions. He's sticking to the party line, but he's not having any parties. And this time while he's in the fields, he's probably thinking about the younger brother. He's going, oh, the younger brother of mine over on the Gold Coast, having a good time. He's having all the parties. But in reality, the younger son, the younger brother, he wasn't having a good time at all. Because he's stuck feeding pigs. He's eating pig food. He's living in poverty now. But he has a brainwave. And he figures out, back in my father's house, even the servants are getting on a bit better than me. So he comes up with a speech and he decides to head home and he's going to beg for a job working for his brother, working for his father. He didn't see himself as being worthy of being a son anymore. He'd blown it, right? He had blown it. So he's going to go home. He's going to beg for a job. He's walking up the road to the family home when the father sees him. And filled with compassion for his lost son, the father runs down the road. And before the son even has a chance to make his plea, the father has his arms around him. This son who felt unworthy to be a son, now all of a sudden finds himself wearing the father's best robe. It says in Luke 15 that the father gets his best robe out and puts it on him. The father puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And now his father is saying, my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. And then what do? You party. He has a party. But the older brother, he's out working the fields. He's not impressed. I wouldn't be. He's angry that his little brother, who had blown his share of the family inheritance recklessly, now all of a sudden this younger brother, he's welcomed back into the family. He didn't have to do anything. He just walks up the road. All of a sudden he's welcomed back into the family. He's angry that the father was celebrating his return by having a party with barbecued beef. There's no way their older brother wants to go to the party. But the father is incredible in this story. He loves both sons so much. He runs out to the younger brother and wraps him up in his arms. And now he's going out of the house to the older brother as well. And he's pleading with the older son to come in. Come in. The older son says, look, father, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I could... I keep saying that. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. And the father says to him, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is really an incredible story, and you could spend years thinking about it. It contains essentially the whole gospel message in this story. Jesus told it to a group of Pharisees, the ones in the Bible, these religious rule keepers. They were angry because Jesus liked to spend time with tax collectors and sinners, the outsiders. And yet it was the Pharisees. They'd been the ones that had been keeping God's command all this time. Surely they are the ones that had earned God's favor. So Jesus tells this parable, and he draws a parallel of the younger brother with the tax collectors and the sinners, these ones that had blown their inheritance. And the older brothers represented the religious rule-keeping Pharisees. And who's the father? It's our father. That's God. It's a shocking story. Shocking to the Pharisees. Shocking because neither group, as it turns out, were actually in the father's house. So obviously the tax collectors and the sinners weren't in God's house. They were out partying hard. But the Pharisees weren't in the father's house either. And yet both sons were loved by God. both sons. And the father desperately wanted both sons to come into his house. And in this story, neither partying hard and going the world's way or slavishly obeying rules gets us into his house. Both sons had it wrong here. And yet there's another way, and it turns out that this is the only way into the Father's house, and it's through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For both groups, the sinners and the rule keepers, it's the same for all of us. The only way to enter the Father's house is through Jesus. God himself came running down the road to embrace us into his family. God himself came as Jesus. Jesus put his very own robe on our shoulders, his ring on our fingers, his shoes on our feet. And you think, how can this be? How can lost sons and daughters, we're covered in pig muck, we're bound in chains of legalism. You know, what have we been doing this week? Getting angry with people for no reason at all. Looking at stuff on the internet that we probably shouldn't look at. Maybe telling lies or little white lies. But how can we become holy and blameless children of God? John Piper, he wrote, "The basis of your becoming holy and blameless before God is the loving self-sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. The ground of our destiny to be holy and blameless in love as God's children is the death of Jesus in our place." Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his sonship so that we might become sons and daughters. Our identity and children of God, it's not free. It's sometimes easy to think that it is, but someone had to pay. Jesus had to pay. So he paid for it completely and utterly. He died on the cross in a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And as he was dying on the cross, he yells out these words to his father that have echoed through 2,000 years. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And these words he was quoting from Psalm 22. And I'll try to read some of these words for you. "My God," this is like from the son to his father, "why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Yet dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and all my bones are on display. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." I love it. I love the psalm. From the Son, giving himself up, even though he is the Son of God. It speaks of the horrific suffering that he went through, but it also speaks of the promise and the reason for his suffering. Through Jesus, the poor and the rich get to feast and worship. Through Jesus, everyone is welcomed into the house of the Father. So in the end, I think it's like this. We are sons and daughters made in the image of God, and yet we're sons and daughters that represent the Father in our fallen world. We're becoming sons and daughters that represent Father in our fallen world, and we do his work. I wonder what God's surname is, because his surname has become our surname. And when you think about sons and daughters, that's great. They're not slaves. Sons and daughters are free. Sons and daughters are not sold or forgotten. they're permanent. As sons and daughters, they have access to the Father. We have access to the Father. Sons and daughters have provision from the Father. We can go help ourselves to his pantry. Sons and daughters have an inheritance. If we forget our identity and our value, then we can easily again believe the lie of the world, that our value comes out of what we do, what people think. It becomes something that we have to strive to achieve. So that's why I think like this message is really important. We need to keep coming back to it. Keep telling ourselves that we are graciously loved and accepted. As we do this, as we tell ourselves that we're loved and accepted, we begin to obey out of deeply understanding that we are already accepted by God through the work of Jesus. It's liberating. Taking back to you.
So we know that identity is a battlefield we're all in. None of us can hope to achieve an identity that will fulfill or sustain us. But the amazing thing is that the identity we receive through Jesus is so much beautiful and more free than what we can imagine without him. Isn't it really good news that your value is not about your performance, but his grace? Identity is not really about us. It's about our beautiful King Jesus. It's like that song that we were singing before. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. So let's just finish by asking God to speak to us and to transform us. If you're comfortable doing it, I'd really like you to stand with me and close your eyes and turn your heart toward Jesus. I want you to ask him if there are any counterfeit gods that you've been drawing your identity from. I'll give you a minute to listen. Where have you been getting your sense of identity, value, and meaning? If there's anything other than Jesus than what you've been building yourself on, are you willing to turn your heart away from that and towards Jesus? If you want to, you can agree as I pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for showing us when we're getting our ideas about who we are from the wrong place. Thanks that you love us so, so much that you jealously desire our affection, that you keep drawing us back to our true identity in you. Keep revealing our false gods and cut their ties off us right now. Please give us a real, deep, robust sense of who we are as your children. Remind us again and again of your love and acceptance so that we won't try to achieve or perform our way into what you've already given us for free. Help us to love you and each other like the children of worth that we are. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are here and that you love us. And we love you. Amen. If you want to be adopted into God's family today, because of what Jesus did for you, we would absolutely love to pray with you. There's nothing that I can imagine that is better than that. Or if you want freedom from false identities, or if you want to be reminded again of your place in God's family, then you're so welcome to come up here as we finish and when we will pray with you. If you don't want prayer, there's always drinks at the back, as we said. We'd love to get to know you better. And have an awesome week, children of God.